because we know, we have experienced in this body here, in our small body of Vineyard Church of the Peninsula, we've experienced loss during the course of this past year. We've been bereaved. And we know what it's like to suffer that loss, but we don't mourn like those of the world mourn. We mourn with hope, especially because we know that those who have gone on, in our situations here at least, that they were believers in Christ. They walked with him. They lived their life for him. And if you may remember, a few weeks ago, I shared about some baby birds. There were birds that had come into our shop. We know that they were just flying around, and then they were coming in with, you know, little pine straw and leaves and little bits of, you know, pine cone and whatever else they could find. And we finally found where they were building the nest. And they got the nest built. And, you know, all the whole time we're all talking about, we just need to get rid of this thing. We need to just put it out. And we came in one day and we decided, well, we can't get rid of it now because Mama had laid 5 eggs. Little itty bitty teeny tiny eggs. And Wayne, my buddy Wayne, said, well, let's give it about 10 to 14 days and then they'll be around. And sure enough, it was probably about 10 days. And we came in one day and there's 5 little baby birds with their mouths wide open. And Mama and Daddy were running, you know, coming through and doing their thing. And they had gotten rid of all of their little baby feathers, and they were starting to get their flying feathers and building up their strength in just a couple of weeks. And Rob and I came back to the shop one morning, and man, they were making a racket. They were just, you know, tweeting up a storm. They were usually pretty loud, waiting for Mom to come back with their, you know, their breakfast and their second breakfast and their third breakfast and their pre-lunch and their lunch and their post-lunch and their after, all that stuff, because they're like hobbits, I guess. But they were just, and Rob went, you know, hey, you guys need to be quiet. It's quiet time now. It's not time to be chirping and making all this noise. And he said, oh my God, as he went up to the little cubby hole where the nest was, he said, there's a snake in here. And I'm glad Leanne isn't here this morning, because she would just, you know, be upset. So sorry, Leanne, should you listen at some point. And he had that bulge, you know, and he had another one in his mouth. Only the feet were shown. And it was this idea of the predator and the prey and the shortness of life and how we never know. And I took it, honestly, I took it personally, you know, because we were there and it's like you know, I felt like an uncle to the birds, just, you know, seeing this whole thing transpire, being around nature. And then coming in there and seeing the snake, doing what a snake does. Yes. You know, that she was just doing what snakes do. But I took it personally. And I went in and I got the snake and I took him outside and I dispatched him. I dispatched the serpent. I cut off his head. And that's, for me, it was a spiritual thing as well. Because our enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion. He's a snake. He's a predator. And he wants to destroy the kids. Now, here's where we're not going to really diverge, but I want you guys to remember that. The birds in that particular situation I shared. You've probably heard a Bible teaching or message in which the pastor or speaker mentioned a cemetery full of tombstones, upon each of which were inscribed such information as the name of the occupant, who they were, maybe a beloved father or mother, what they did, maybe they were a doctor, a teacher, a soldier. One bit of information found on any one of these tombstones was the birth date and the death date, between which is placed a lowly little hyphen. A dash. How many of you heard that at a memorial service? Maybe you've read the poem online. You've read it, you know, on a memorial page. You've heard someone present it at a memorial. It was written by a woman named Linda Ellis. And the poem is called The Dash. The message of The Dash is that it's the length of time that the person's life really was. It's that little space. And, you know, maybe your heart breaks if you go to a cemetery, you know, for a funeral, or you go back to visit at a grave site to pay respects. And it's heartbreaking when you see the ones where it's just months or days. Then you see those that have, that were 100 years or more. And the average may be, like it says in the Bible, 70 years. Decades, years, months, days. They're all together included within that little dash. Everything. And it goes by like a dash. In terms of running, though, it's not really a dash. Life is not a dash. It's not a 40-yarder. It's not a 100-yarder. It's cross-country. It's marathon. Believe it or not, when Tammy was younger in school, she used to run. Dashes. And cross-country stuff. No, you just wanted to get it over. You just wanted to get it over with. Yeah. Marathons. You know, I look like a guy that can run a marathon. I really, yeah, I do. But this is a metaphor. I know what I metaphor. It's not a 40-yard dash. It's more like a marathon. That's our life. It's a marathon. It's pacing ourselves. There's times where we have to act quickly. But this is talking about the overall, overarching life, the dash, where we take into consideration everything. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, I'm reading out of the Kindle version of the Bible, the Holy Scripture, the black and white edition, so you know. I think it's the NASB. I think that's what I did. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more, than they? Hey, Larry. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I share that because I'm a worried wart. I was on Instagram the other day, and I don't remember if I liked it or whatever. But anyway, it was this picture of kind of a little impish elf demon kind of looking thing that was all hunched over and had some gangly tooth hanging down, this little sharp tooth and pointy ears and just this horrific look. It was a drawing. And it's, you know, these sad eyes with several bags under them. And it was called the Worry Wart. And I was like, man, I know that guy. He's been around me for a long time. Anxiety. Dealing with anxiety to the point of being shut down. Not just being anxious, like for this test, but to the point of, I need to get out of here. I need to get to the car. I need to go. I can't stay in this. You know, and that started from being a small boy, going to school, getting locked up and not being able to, not quite catatonic, but not being able to go, being that anxious, that scared. Then I would play this game called the woulda, coulda, shoulda, oughta. You guys ever do that? Woulda, coulda, shoulda? You know, oh, you get the perfect comeback. You know, somebody says something to you and you get, oh yeah, you know, but later on you come up with a perfect comeback. That, man, if that ever happens again, I'm going to remember that line. You know, and you just wait, hold on to it. Woulda, coulda, you know what? I could have done better on that one. If I'd have studied, if I'd have taken my time, if I'd have, you know, not gone in there, not done that, if I'd have done something else. Give up. Wait, don't worry about yesterday either. Pastor Don quotes this all the time. Give up all hope of having a better past. Don't, we shouldn't worry about yesterday. Don't fret about what we have no control over. Can we control the past? No. We can learn from it. We can look back on our past life, our past mistakes, the successes and failures of our parents and other families, or other members of our family. And we can learn from those instances. Give up all hope of having a better past. Don't worry about today either. That's what this whole section was about in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about today. You know, it's going to take care of itself. We just move forward. We do it, what we've been talking about the last few months here, about walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, doing what He says, following Him, following His path. Be anxious for some things, right? No, it says be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for no thing. Nothing. And what does that word mean? Nothing. I started watching this. Some of you may know Brian Greene. He's a physicist, written many books, done some specials on PBS. And as far as I'm concerned, he's a pretty brilliant guy. Brian might argue that point, Brian Greene. But the way that he teaches some things relating to physics can help me understand a little bit more. He was talking about this nothing and how things came out of nothing. And try, you know, space. They're talking about space. That between all of these atoms, there's still space. There's space between us right now. There's space between the floor and the furniture. There's furniture. Remember last week? Space between even what makes us up, even the stuff that makes up this furniture, there's space between those the parts of the atom. Space. Be anxious for no thing. We don't have any control over it. Keeping up with this theme, Jesus again brings up the parable about birds. And this is a little bit shorter section. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent?" That's money, not an odor. Are not two sparrows, just want to make that clear. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent or a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Doesn't take long to count some. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I thought about that. And Tammy and I thought, you know, when I saw the baby birds. The Father knows. He made the snake. He made the bird. You know, it's nature. A circle. Let's all stand up and sing Hakuna Matata. Yeah. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. We're worth more than sparrows, dude. We're worth more. So much more. He didn't die. Yes, he died for all of creation. But he died for us. For humanity. For people. That's what it is. He went to the cross for us. Now last week, Pastor Don, he talked about our furniture in a metaphorical sense. What kind of furniture do we have? I can't remember the author of the book that he'd read from. But what kind of furniture do we have? And it's a metaphorical thing. We talked about some of the, you know, like emotional things and, you know, know, certain baggage. And, you know, I had mentioned about it's kind of like, you know, having a footlocker or trunk in the middle of the room that's full of all my stuff. And, you know, I'm thinking about it now. I'm just going to go sit on it so that you can't open it up and look inside and see all my little skeletons, you know, that what I have. And you don't know what's happened on this couch. You don't know what goes on over here. You don't, like that little bench right there, there's a little lid that lifts up. Look in there. Part of Jeff's furniture. What kind of furniture do we have? Has anyone ever bumped into it? You know, where you just woke up on, you know, whatever side of the bed you sleep on or the floor. And it's just the wrong side that day. And you go out. And you just, you know, all the typical stuff that just happens. Murphy is hard at work in your life at that you know, that time of the day. And you go out there and then you get to the job site and somebody says something. And it's like I go into work one day. This happened several months ago. I go into work one morning and I was having one of those mornings. You know, I think spilling the coffee and putting orange juice in the Cheerios and water where the, you know, just totally screwed up. Underwear over my pants. No, not really. Sorry. I apologize for that. Rewind. That whole, just, and I get to work, and somebody approaches me. I'm not even at the time clock yet. Not even up there. I'm just walking to it. Can you open the shed? And I said, you know, very politely, one moment, please. I said it in a different language, but I did say, one moment, please. You know, and it just really got me. They bumped into my furniture that morning. So I know that that this happened to at least one of you sitting here today. Right? Maybe? No. It's never happened. Nobody's ever gotten in your way. But, and how about, do we bump into somebody else's furniture? Yeah. All the time. You know, I've put my foot in my mouth so many times. Now, I thought about this for the last week, this idea of furniture and how it relates to walking in the Spirit. How it relates to walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We brought up this verse several times over the last couple of months. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh is to say, wait one moment, in a very bad way, in a negative way. The desire of the flesh is to say, will you give me a minute with some adjectives somewhere in between each of those words? And maybe, the beginning of a prayer, the very beginning. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? You know, calling out somebody's name or title and then saying, give me a minute with other words between the give, me, men, you. Okay. But the Spirit really does say, yeah, just a minute. You know, let me swipe in first and I'll take care of it. I don't want to get in late. Or the Spirit says, yeah, sure, on your way, and you stop and you open and then go. Why is that so hard? For some of you, it's probably really easy. Yeah, okay, not a problem. Rolls off, you know. Guess it depends on how we're wired in personality. You just need to learn to move things around.
Is working on it bad?
No, working on it's working on it's good.
Right.
Yeah, and it's like sometimes it's hit and miss for me. You know, some days it's like, okay, yeah. Well, oh, Daniel just be like, when we drive down to the worship retreats at the very beginning, her stomach would get in knots, and she didn't look forward to the drive. Now, she looked forward to being there, but not the drive down or the drive back. Because I put on my gloves and my little booties and my helmet, and I strap in with my 5-point harness, you know, and I've got my little rocket launcher button over here.
And I didn't get all that stuff. Huh? But I didn't get all that stuff.
Yeah, if you go look in our old vehicles, you know, there's like, in the dashboard, there's Tammy's fingerprints, and the carpet is worn out where she would, you know, push on the floorboard, and, you know, the seat just, yeah.
That would be the noise you get every time you hit a bump.
Yeah.
Where she's pushed the floorboard down.
Yeah, but
she's still with us, so it must have worked.
It did, but when was it? Like,
sure.
It was like the year after the encounter, it was like, so much better driving down. And it's really good. Have you ever gotten somebody at work, at your job, or family, or something to say something positive? Like, there's something that has changed. I hate to go to that cliche Christian thing. There's something different about you. There's been a change. But I've heard that a couple times, you know, in the last 40 years. I've heard that a couple times of, not reacting like you did as often. So that's good for us to hear. Now we got to remember that this life that we're in here right now, this finite, this existence on this plane, the now, this discipleship that we're living, working on it, moving forward, the whole idea of the 3 steps forward and 2 steps back and keep going, that old cliche in a book by Chuck Swindoll, 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. As long as we're making forward progress, we keep moving up. Like walking through mud. You know, you keep getting the more mud added to your boots, but you keep on going. And you're slogging. You add more and more. Or you're walking up the hill, and there's been rain. You step up and you slide down, but you take another step. You look for your footing and you slide up, but eventually you make it up that hill. I've done that. You know, some of you may have been there. It's tough. You know, slipping on rocks, slipping on mud, but making that forward progress. Discipleship in itself is not a dash. It's not a, you know, there's not a formula. There's not a 5-step formula to say, okay, now I've got it. There might be principles that we can learn, where we say, all right, here's what's happening. Here is my typical reaction. Here's how I should react. How do I bring this control? How do I bring this self-control? We may have those steps, but we need to work them out. It's like rebuilding a motor. You have to follow certain steps, you know, to get to it. It's like going in for a test where they have to make certain incisions and go in through certain veins and arteries and get in. There's a procedure that has to be followed. They can't just go in and, you know, it's not a dash, it's a marathon. Like these kids trapped in the mine or in the, we've seen so many kids trapped in mines and wells and under buildings and all that, but this, in the cave, it's not a dash. The divers going in to rescue, it's not a dash. They have to take their time. Yet they have to keep an eye on their oxygen, their air. When do they change out? And then they have to work with these kids to help them to remain calm. Because that's the thing right there. Once the anxiety hits, that's the danger. That's dangerous. It's not a dash, it's a marathon. It's taking one step at a time and getting through that mess. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul. We're going to close up here. Paul talking to young Timothy. He just poured himself out to this young kid. Paul just spent a lot of time discipling him, teaching him. And remember, Timothy was Gentile. He was goy, just like us. Well, most of us, I guess. I don't know if we have any Jewish descent. But Paul is coming close to the end for his life here on earth. And he's trying to encourage Timothy to say, you know what, I'm okay, and you're going to be all right as well. It's okay. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I like to watch clips of Mike Tyson and Muhammad Ali and Rocky Marciano and, you know, some of the, there's a thing on Instagram about boxing history, and they show the clips and, you know, some of Mike Tyson's knockouts where he just steps into the ring, they do the gloves, go back to the corner, come back out, dude's dropped. If you ever watch MMA, sometimes it goes the whole distance, sometimes it's boom, it's over, just like that. Fighting the good fight. There's the old days, if you remember scientific boxing, there's a system, the watching, the bobbing and the weaving and learning your opponent and going in, fighting the good fight. Watched a program about the guy went into a tank unit and learned, you know, one of these TV hosts wanted to go in. They brought him in, they taught him all the different positions in the tank. It was the Bradley tank. Taught him all the positions and went through, and it's like, yeah, you're an honorary, you know, tank commander, or, you know. But I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. That's the race. That's the marathon. It's been laid out for us. God's path has been laid out for us already. Maybe we veer. Maybe we take a shortcut. Maybe like that vein, you're supposed to go this way, but there's this vein that goes off to the side and ends. He allows the U-turns for us to come back and get on course. He allows us to come back and get on course. He makes all things new. What the enemy meant for evil, he can turn around to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul encouraged Timothy, saying that there's an award laid up for me, that crown of righteousness. And he said, not just for me, but for everybody. And that, to me, he's telling Timothy, press on. Keep moving forward. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't give up. I've run the race. I fought the good fight. The time for me to leave this world has come. Father, I thank you that you don't expect us to learn it all in an instant. That you don't expect us to become perfect disciples, but you give us room to grow, room to change, room to mature, room to make mistakes. And I believe you encourage us to make new mistakes, not to keep making the same ones over and over and over again, but to have that opportunity to move forward, to learn, to make some different mistakes, to be challenged, and to learn and to grow, to rise up and move forward, even if it looks difficult at a time. Holy Spirit, again, would you just come upon us in this place? Wherever we are, wherever each one is right now, is in their place in life, in this marathon. I pray, Father, that you would meet each one. Yes. You know the heart. You You know the desires of those hearts. You know the weaknesses and the strengths. You know the plans. You know the course that you've laid out. Holy Spirit, come. Bring peace where peace is needed. Those who need hope. Lord, those who struggle with loneliness, even in a room full of people. Would you show them that you are a friend? He sticks closer than a brother. Would you take up that lack and loneliness? And then again for healing. For those who may need healing, Holy Spirit, come. Lift up our brothers and sisters who were not here today. Pray that you be with them, that you bless them. That you make your face to shine upon them. We thank you for our visitor this morning as well. Pray that you bless him. Thank you for Paul and Lori, that you would bless them again. That this would have been a time of refreshing and renewal. Spring joy. In Jesus' name.